All right, let's go. Let's get into the Word today. Got a few things I need to share with you. Praise the Lord. Last week we talked about God being the aggressor, and the title of the message was last week that God is the aggressor. And what we meant by that was that the Lord is the one who is actively moving out and going out trying to meet his kids' needs. And he is aggressively pursuing you. He's not passively laying back and just what will be. No, no, no. He actually loves you. And he aggressively is moving in that direction to see to it that your needs are met. He wants to meet your needs far greater than you want your need met. And you think you want your needs met in a really bad way. God wants more for you. Hallelujah. We've been talking about grace and how important it is that we understand that grace is the graciousness of God. It's God actively pursuing his kids. He gives, the Bible says, he gives more grace. So he is constantly wanting to give more to you. He's constantly wanting to pour it on you. Have you ever had somebody like that? You go over to their house and they want to feed you. And they don't want to just feed you a little. They want, here, more, more. You know, at some point you go, I can't take any more. Give me a couple bags. I'll take it home with me. You know, that kind of thing. We had a man in the church years ago. His name was Riyad Saba. And Riyad played guitar for us. This was long before Austin was even born. And so we've had different guitar players throughout the years. But Riyad was from Lebanon. And he was a student over here. And nice, nice man. Praise God. Strong, strong believer. And his mom came from Lebanon to visit. And when she came, wow, she cooked some food. So he invited us over there to have lunch. We got there. There was enough food for about 25 people. I mean, look at me. You think I can eat all of what you put there? And didn't want to take no for an answer. Didn't speak a lick of English. And I'm trying my best to go, oh, no, 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 no. You know. But we ate. Oh, yeah, we ate. I think I was storing it in my legs that day. Good night. I was like, oh, please. I said, Riyad, tell her it's good, but I can't eat anymore. Okay. So we've experienced that in the natural. And it's nice to have more than enough, isn't it? It's nice to have supply that goes above and beyond what you even have need of at the moment. And that's literally what the Lord is trying to do for us. He wants to give more and more to his kids. So God is the aggressor of all his gracious deeds that are provided by the blood of Jesus. In other words, his grace. He is the aggressor. He's the one that moves towards you. He's the one that is trying to pour out more upon you. And it's done. All right, you were saved by grace, the scripture said in Ephesians 2, verse 8. Are you saved? Through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, another thing I pointed out to you was that the faith that he's talking about there in Ephesians 2, verse 8, is that little phrase there when it talks about the faith that is not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. The Bible speaks of the faith of Jesus Christ, and it was his faith that purchased our salvation. Reason we know that is because it's in the genitive case in the Greek language, and that simply shows possession. In other words, it was Christ's faith. So by grace, this gracious gift that he's put out there for you, are you saved through faith, and that not of you? That faith is not of you. Oh, I received Jesus by faith. Hold it. It was his faith that bought it. All you did was agree with it when you received Christ. Now, that may seem to you like that's splitting hairs, but the fact of the matter is, he's the one that paid the price. And you and I simply said, wow, I'll take it. I believe that. I believe that he is who he said he is. I believe that he rose up from the dead. I believe he was God in the flesh sent to redeem mankind. That's what Yeshuat Elohim means, that he was God sent in the flesh to redeem mankind. And that's exactly what he did. And I just say, yeah, That's it. I believe that. I believe in you. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose up from the dead. I believe you're alive forevermore. I accept you in my heart. And so the grace gift was given of Jesus Christ, but his faith purchased it so you and I could walk into it. He, the scripture said in John 10, was the door and is the door. You and I walk through that door by simply saying yes to Jesus. That's how it happened. Amen? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. So the title of the message to actually... Don't go there. I want to go somewhere else before we get there. The title of the message today is The Enemy's Aggression. Now, we talked about God being the aggressor last week, but I want to tell you something else. The enemy is aggressive as well. And he is going to do his utmost to stop you from receiving from the grace of God. He doesn't want you to receive. He wants to lie to you. He wants to steal from you and destroy you. But the interesting thing is he doesn't come in saying, I'm going to do this to you. If he did, you'd go, get away from me. He comes in looking like he's all right. He plays on the flesh. And he'll try to get you to compromise. And he's very aggressive in his deception. So we're going to go there. Go over to Exodus 33. I want to, before we go into the brunt of this message, I want to show you something about the grace of God and how God is interested in pursuing you. In Exodus chapter 33, this is the story of Moses. And Moses is really, he's kind of wanting to discuss this with the Lord. And God's saying, I'm going to send you out and I'm going to send an angel before thee. And he's like, give me some proof here. You know, I need some proof. If you're going to do this, I need you to prove it to me. Now, how many of y'all have ever been in that position? The Lord's telling you to do something. Well, Lord, give me a sign. I would advise you not to put fleeces out before God. You can be fleeced, okay? The scripture says that the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. And so we are led by the Spirit of God. But yes, I've done the same thing. Lord, I need some confirmation here. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established, is what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians. I believe it's chapter 13. 2 Corinthians. And I believe there is a 2 Corinthians 13. Now that I said that, good night. Is there a 2 Corinthians? There is, isn't there? Yeah, come on. You know, sometimes I was in Daniel chapter 40 one day. There's no Daniel chapter 40. It's 2 Corinthians 13, verse 1. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So, it's like, okay, Moses is wanting this confirmation. Am I doing the right thing? I can't go out there without your presence. So I need you to show me something. I need you to show me. And this is an Old Testament example. I understand that. But in chapter 33, beginning there in verse number 12, Moses said unto the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom you'll send with me. So he's kind of having some doubts here, okay? Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way, that I may know thee, and that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is your people. So jump down, and so he's asking for this confirmation. And Moses says in verse 18, I beseech thee, show me your glory. And what did the Lord say to Moses? He said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious, or show grace to whom I will be gracious, or show grace, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Now this is that place. Moses is asking to see the glory of God. And what did the Lord respond? He said, I will let all my goodness pass before you. And he equates his goodness with being gracious. The goodness of God and the grace of God, really the grace of God is the goodness of God in manifestation. Huh? He poured out his grace. He gave us these grace gifts. Charismata. It's a word. And it just means his graciousness, his goodness that he has given before us. Everything is available to us in and through the grace of God. In the New Testament, that contains, of course, your salvation. It also means you have a covenant right to walk in divine health. It also includes having your needs met and having every provision, everything taken care of for you, whatever you have need of. You know, he said that the goyim, it's a word for Gentiles. The Gentiles seek after what they're going to put on, what they're going to wear, what they're going to put in their stomach. And what did Jesus tell the disciples? He said, but you, seek first the kingdom of God, where the Lord is ruling and reigning. That's the kingdom. The kingdom is in your heart. Seek that first, and then everything else you have need of will be met. Don't get mad at people that have their needs met. Don't get mad at people that are walking in abundance. If they're seeking first the kingdom of God, that's a promise. That's a promise for you doing that, seeking him first. He's going to pour it out on you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. What things? The things that the goyim are searching after and giving their lives for, he's going to pour out on you. Oh, but look at them. They must be sinners. No. They may be those people that are seeking the face of God and God's grace. He's pouring it out on them. He's chasing them down, wanting to bless them. Is there anything wrong with that? In some people's minds, there is. That's just terrible that people would be so blessed. You can have a hard time in heaven. When you get up there, you're going to find the streets are made out of transparent gold. There's rubies, there's diamonds, there's pearls. I mean, my goodness sakes, it is just a place of opulence. Don't go up to the Lord and say, you know, you kind of overdid it here. He'll say, you go to the back of the classroom. You're going to sit there and learn some more. You've got some learning to do. God's not broke. Hallelujah. Amen. So don't sit back and go, that could never happen to me. You know what? You'll have what you say. I would say get in on what God wants to do. If you don't need any more money and money keeps being added into your household and you keep getting blessed with all this, use it to get it to other people for crying out loud. Go out and feed people. Go out and clothe people and do nice things for people. Don't tell me that God doesn't want to bless you with abundance. If you can't be trusted with it, guess what? It isn't going to come from God anyway. If you can't be trusted with it, you won't have it. Some people, you know, they get all bent out of shape about prospering in their finances, and it's basically because they know good and well what they'll do if they had it. Some of you are thinking you're going to win that publisher's clearinghouse thing. I know that. What would I do with that? I won't ever have time for God then once I got the money. Watch it. The love of money is the root of all. You love money more than you love God, you're into idolatry. So that side of the prosperity message you need to understand. God is a prosperous God. He wants to prosper his kids, but he wants to be first place in their lives. And it's interesting how he does that. When you seek him first, man, you're gonna have promotion. You're going to have blessings upon your household, upon your health, upon all these things in your life. God's blessing, his grace is manifesting, and he's chasing you down. He's the aggressor in that. He wants to bless you. He wants to take care of you. And you keep looking to him and worshiping him and listening to him. Now, this is a wonderful thing, but let me mention to you, he'll let all his goodness pass before Moses. Moses said, show me your glory, I'll let all my goodness. What is another name for the gospel? The good news, or literally the goodness of God that we have in print right here. Come on, that's the euangelion. It's just a message that, it's just a word, a Greek word that means a good message full of goodness, grace, hope. Man, you were on a grease pole going to hell before Jesus came into your life. You ever get on a grease pole? There's no slowing down, is there? Zee, you know? Somebody greases the pole, you're liable to fall off the pole quicker and not even slide down. You just boom, right by it, you know. Grease pole going to hell. I don't want to be on a grease pole going. I'm not on a grease pole going to hell. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. So this is his goodness that he let pass before. And he said, I'll show grace to whomever I want to show grace. That's that word gracious. You know, the word gracious is a Hebrew word, kanan, I believe it is. Kanan, yeah. To bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior. And that's what God did. By showing grace or extending grace to Moses, showing his graciousness, he was bending or stooping to show honor or favor, kanan can be translated that way too, to an inferior. He bent over to help us, and he's given us everything. All things that pertain, we read it out of Peter last week, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Quit saying no to what the Lord wants to do in you. It's time to get on with the program. Amen? Now, the enemy wants to sidetrack you and derail all of that. So, hence the title, The Enemy's Aggression. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And you know this portion of Scripture. You've read it. You've seen it. In verse 6, it starts out, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God," 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, "that he may exalt you in due time." See, he's wanting to exalt you. He does. He wants. He just doesn't want you exalting yourself, you getting the big head, you getting arrogant and puffed up and thinking you're going to exalt yourself. No. He wants to exalt you, and he'll do it in due time. Now, part of this process is you casting all of your care upon him because he cares for you. In other words, let God do it. Let him be involved in it. You cast your cares upon him. Well, I have a care about my finances. I need, so you cast the care of it over on him. Because he cares for you and he's going to take care of you if you cast the care of it. In other words, you can't sit around and worry about things happening and expect God to be moving in your and on your behalf. Verse number 8. "Be sober," here it is, "be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Look at verse 10. "But the God of all," what? Say it again. Grace. Say it again. Grace. I'm not going to stop till y'all say it. Grace. "But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." After you have suffered a while. It's not like he's saying, you got to suffer, you got to go through all this junk. That's in the aorist principle in the Greek language. It's a simple statement. There may be opposition to your faith. In fact, you might as well count on it. There's going to be. The devil's an idiot. And the devil is, he goes about as a roaring lion. It didn't say that he is a roaring lion. He's got a big mouth. Who is the lion of the tribe of Judah? Come on. That's Jesus. You've got this big mouth that doesn't have any teeth. And Christians, what are we going to do? How many Christians, you know, are afraid of the devil, man? I've met preachers. We're getting these preachers' meetings. And these guys, you know, pastoring big churches. They don't know anything about their authority. They're scared spitless, man. I had a guy call me one day, "You need to pray." I thought you thought I was some kind of a weirdo. What do you want me praying for? That's what I want to know. "Oh, you got to pray." Well, I don't got to do anything, frankly. I mean, you know, I get to. I'm not trying to be arrogant. I'm just telling you that there are folks dancing around in pulpits. Maybe they're not dancing, but they're there are guys in the pulpits today that don't know anything about their authority. Anything. And it's like the blind leading the blind. Let's have another message where, you know, everybody goes out of there feeling real good about themselves and you can do what you want to do and no one's going to, you know, say anything about it. See, that's not the way church is supposed to be. No, that's playing right into the hands of the one who's trying to aggressively get you off of the grace of God and get you off of believing the promises of God. So he is a toothless lion. He goes about roaring. He is an adversary, but it's the God of grace who's working on our behalf. As I cast my care upon the Lord, he's going to take care of me. He wants to exalt you in due time. So I want to touch on today how the enemy aggressively bullies the Christians. He aggressively is going after believers, trying to keep them from receiving from the grace that God has given. Carnality is what the devil uses to counter what God desires to do in and through his children. Now, carnal believers are throughout the Word. You'll find them. New Testament and Old. In the Old Testament, David is one of the chief examples of a carnal believer. Can I hear an amen? Are y'all here or did you go home? I could just recite a poem to you or something and then we could just go home and live the way we want to live. I don't want that. That's not what God calls pastors to do. Pastors are to be teachers. If a pastor can't teach, he's not called to be a pastor. It's not about acting. It's not about, popularity, about pulling an article out of the newspaper and preaching on that. We don't need that noise. You need this word. That's what you need. Man, I mean, there's a real pull on the body of Christ today to compromise and to pull away from stuff that requires something of you. I want it easy. You think that's the easy way. That's the way to get your head thumped. In the New Testament, carnal Christians are defined. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 15, the first 15 verses of that chapter deals with carnal Christians. Remember? One says, I'm of Paul. Another says, I'm of Apollos. And Paul's writing, he says, are you not carnal? And are behaving, the Amplified Version says, as mere men or mortal men. You're acting like all the rest of these people out there. You're supposed to be different. You are supposed to be functioning according to the word that is given to you, not trying to blend in with the world. Amen. Right. Ephesians 5 deals with Christians who are carnal. Hebrews chapter 5 deals with Christians who are also carnal. And he talks about in Hebrews 5, the writer of the book of Hebrews says, you know, you ought to be having meat by now, and yet you're still needing milk because you're a bunch of babies because you're really, in fact, you're carnal. It's amazing how if we tried to feed a newborn baby a filet mignon, you would kill that child trying to stuff meat in his or her throat, right? They can't chew it. They don't have any teeth. You start them on milk, and then as they progress, they grow. And they develop teeth, and then they eat solid food, and sooner or later they're like you. They're chewing on, you know, meat and stuff. But we all started off needing the milk. But what if we have somebody who's, you know, ought to by now be eating meat, and they're still sucking their thumb, sucking on a bottle, drinking milk instead of getting on solid food? You think there is something seriously wrong with that individual. Amen. So here's David. In the Old Testament, we see David had periods of carnality in his life. And at one point, you see him sitting in the cave of Adullam. He's running from Saul. He's scared, really, just scared stiff. He's scared. Now, he repents. And he has repented on a number of different occasions. That place in Adullam, he ends up repenting before the Lord. And later on, you hear him say, though a host will encamp me, I will not fear. You remember that? And so he did overcome that. Praise God for it. But the obvious act of carnality in his life centers around the thing that he did with Bathsheba. David was, he had compromised his life geographically at this point. The army of Israel is in Rabbah, fighting against the enemy, and David is back home in Jerusalem. He was geographically out of the will of God. And so what does he do? He's sitting around at Jerusalem. All the men are off fighting. There are a few guarding the gates of the city, you know, but the majority of the people there are the women and children. And so he's hanging out where he shouldn't be, steps out on his balcony or whatever. He's the king and looks, and there's a woman bathing. He had no business looking. The minute he saw it, he should have said, "Oh, gee, that's not my wife." But he didn't do that, did he? And he calls for her, sleeps with her. She becomes pregnant with a child. And in order to cover his tracks, what does he do? He tries to get Uriah the Hittite, who is married to this Bathsheba, to come home off the front lines and sleep with her. And he won't. He stays out and sleeps out on the ground. So loyal. Because if he could get him to sleep with his wife, he could easily blame. They didn't do all the testing they do today, you know, for paternity stuff. Easily, it was, hey, that's your child, you know. When the child came out with red hair, there might be a problem. But anyway, so he tries to get Uriah doesn't do it, so he's going to have Uriah put to the front line, tells everyone else to back off, and you know the rest of that story. Uriah is killed. So about a year goes by. You know, she's pregnant with this child. Her husband dies, and David, the honorable one, takes in this poor widowed woman who lost her husband in battle. And one day a man shows up at the king's door, starts telling him a story about this wealthy person who had a lot of livestock, and a visitor showed up, and so he goes to the neighbor and takes his one lamb and kills it instead of going out of his own flock. And David is furious over this. Do you remember that? Slams his hand down. He's furious. I'll guarantee you in this year's time, this 9 months while she's pregnant and he's, you know, he's riddled with guilt over all this, one of the sure signs of a person who's caught into carnality is they're quick-tempered. Say amen. Because he's dealing with the guilt associated with his acts. So he's dealing with all this and he's snaps, you know. I'll guarantee you the man was agitated. Agitation, and it manifested when this story was told. He hits the table and screams. That person will be made to pay, you know, fourfold. He was agitated. He's agitated. He's living a lie. This is the same guy that had God minister to him and through him to defeat the giant. Remember that? Supernaturally pulled him out, supernaturally used this guy on numerous occasions, and now he slept with a woman who isn't his wife, got her pregnant, couldn't get the husband, so he gets the husband killed, and now he's looking like the big honorable one, but he's as carnal as the day is old. So you know that Nathan was the man that showed up at his door, tells him the story about the lamb. David is furious, says that person will be made to pay fourfold, and Nathan turns to him and points at him and says, "You're the man." Now, the interesting thing about it, and see, if I were God, I wouldn't have forgiven him so quick. You with me? Oh, I've sinned before the Lord, and the Lord speaks to Nathan and says he's forgiven. But there will be a price to pay. That baby died. There was a lot of trouble that went on in his life over one act. And then the lies and the stuff that followed, the carnality that he walked in. Wow. David did repent. But I want to say this to you, that there is a price to pay for allowing yourself the privilege of walking in the flesh. The Bible says if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So David, again, is very agitated, and that is a surefire sign of somebody who's walking in fleshly things and is not letting the Lord renew their strength. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40, I think it's verse 30, yes, that even the youths shall faint and be weary. Do you remember that? Listen, what if every one of us right here at 11:35 today, right now, we all turn carnal? We're all just carnal, you know, we're just all a bunch of carnal people. Everyone starts cussing and blah, blah, blah. And the bottom line is some of you would crash and burn quickly. Others would take a month. Others might be able to hang on for a little while. Others might be able to go a year before you crash and burn. But it's going to catch up with you. And that's the trick about carnality, because people seemingly get away with it for a while, but eventually it catches up. Even the youths shall fail and faint, but those that wait on the Lord, they are going to renew their strength. So see, you've got to turn to the Lord and let Him strengthen you, because this whole temptation that the enemy throws out there to go carnal, and he so aggressively comes after God's kids, you have to stay with the Lord. You got to stay strong in the things of God. You know, when we're out and about and you know, if Ann's with me or if Ann's not with me and I see a pretty lady, I'm not going, whoa, I'll dump Ann and go after her. Mom's going, you wouldn't do it. No, I wouldn't do that. That's what I'm trying. But people are tempted by stuff like that. Men get tempted by another woman. That's out there. The devil uses that, and he tries to use it. So, I mean, I don't have to go, I resist that in the name of Jesus. I resist it. I resist it. I resist it. Oh, dear Lord, she's pretty. I resist it in the name of Jesus. No, I love my wife. So I'm not about to go and cheat on my wife. I love her. There are no spare ribs. Hallelujah. God gave me a woman that is perfect for me, and I love her with all my heart. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. David was running in his own strength and not the Lord's. That was the problem. So the longer you're carnal and give into that stuff, the less you will understand spiritual things. Someone will be talking to you about something. That's why he didn't catch on to the story. He didn't catch on to it till Nathan finally said, you're the guy. You're the one that took the one lamb. The man had one wife. And you're with all this wealth and all of this stuff you've got, and you go after that. You're the man. Get it through your head, David. You sinned. And the conviction hit. And he repented before the Lord. Agitation is an outward display of carnality that's happening inwardly. I've seen people before, Walmart, if they just happen to run into me. Haven't seen you at church in a while. Miss you. Oh, I'm busy. You know, I mean, they come unglued. If the excuses don't start, they get mad. And some just go, one guy came, I saw him, I hadn't seen him in church for probably 4 or 5 weeks, something like that, and ran into him in the store. He goes around the corners, boom, face to face with Pastor Dan. Hey, how you doing? He said, I don't have an excuse. I've been being carnal, man. I'll tell you something. I would rather have that than this baloney, I am so busy. You're so busy. You're so busy. Funny you get other things done. Funny you make it to work every day. Funny, you know, but you're so busy. Don't lie on top of it. Ooh, Pastor Dan, that one, yeah, well, whatever. Let it hit where it needs to hit. Amen. Romans 5, 6, and 7, those chapters bring out the existence of the flesh, the existence of the new creation, the existence of the old creation. Now, the old creation is found in your body, and the new creation is literally the new spirit that God placed in you and caused you to be born again. Amen? When you're born again, God placed a new spirit on the inside of you, but you still have a flesh to deal with. How many in here do not have a flesh to deal with? Everybody has a flesh to deal with, and it would be good for you to sit down and realize exactly how the enemy's trying to push your flesh. This kind of message agitates a person, irritates a person who wants to go flesh. After the flesh, you know? Ooh, I don't want to hear this. You just mark you down. You're trying to be fleshly. You're trying to compromise. You're trying to go away. God's not want you to go. Yeah, but I feel like I'm too committed. There's never a point you're too committed. Amen. Let's quickly go back here. I'm going to show you something. So literally, when you sin, the Holy Spirit in your spirit is no longer in control, and you have yielded to the fleshly desires that need to be put down. Now, I want to show you something out of Genesis 2, and then we're going to wrap this thing up. Genesis 2. So in all of this, you know, there is a flesh to deal with. I want to tell you right now, I have had people in the past come to me, well, you wouldn't believe some of the stories I have heard. And somebody say, well, what happened to so-and-so in the church? I don't want to go there and tell you what they told me. I haven't seen so-and-so in a long time. I'm not going to disparage them. There are some things that I know that I'm not going to tell you. You realize that? You don't need to know everything about everybody in this church. I'm a man who wants to know. You're just a nosy guy is what you are. You ever have somebody like that? Then they drive by your house, you can tell they're trying to look in your house. Windows are open. What do they got in there? What kind of furniture they got? You know, your business, man. Knock on the door if you want to be nosy. Maybe they'll let you in. Genesis chapter 2. Look at this. I'll show you something here. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, make note of that. He didn't say just evil. Genesis 2, verse 17. I'm sorry, did I not say it? Well, you're supposed to know where I'm going. Come on. Genesis 2, verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, that's a command that was given. Notice he didn't just say, of the tree of the knowledge of evil. What's wrong with knowing about good? Isn't that what we're supposed to know about? There's two kinds of good. There's divine good and there's human good. And what he didn't want, human good in the eyes of God is just as evil as evil. Human good, you can just write human good, and next to it, it's works of the flesh. Human good. Works that people come up with to please or appease God. That's why I'm telling you, some of the excuses I've heard from people through the years, your hair would curl. If it's already curly, it would straighten out. Amen. I mean, you think this stuff, people are not going to actually tell you stuff like this. I've had people just like totally against the Word of God. But for them, God said it's okay. So human good looks great. But here's the thing about human good, and this is why he said the knowledge of good and evil. Human good will stop the grace of God in your life. You trying to do something to earn God's grace. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. It's not you trying to do something so God says, good boy. It's the grace of God is a gift. It was purchased in and through and by the faith of Jesus Christ, and you and I can't do anything to earn it. We receive it. Human good always tries to do something to make themselves validated before God. And God hates that because it stops His grace from moving in your life. What did Adam and Eve do? They sinned, did they not? And what did they do right after they sinned? They sewed what? They sewed fig leaves together. Do you remember that? I'm going to share something with you. In fact, you're in Genesis 2. Quickly go to Isaiah 59. I'm going to read you two verses of Scripture, and then we're going to tie it right here. I said that before, but I meant it. Isaiah 59. Verse number 6. Now, I just want you to see this. Their webs shall not become garments. Now, he's talking about spiders making webs, but you'd have to go back and read it all in context. But here is, it's talking about the sins of the nation. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. You see that? Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, they make haste to shed innocent blood, so on and so forth. What is abortion? That is the ultimate shedding of innocent blood, is it not? Man, I'll tell you what. God's against abortion, in case you didn't realize that. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, He hates hands that shed innocent blood. That's a serious thing. There's no more innocent life than that of a baby that should be secure in his or her mother's womb. Amen. Look at Isaiah 64 quickly. So just turn the page. They're not going to cover themselves with works. Isaiah 64, verse number 6. So 59:6 and 64:6 both address the same subject. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. The fig leaf was used to cover, it was the act of their will, this human good, to cover over themselves once the glory of God departed, when Adam and Eve sinned. Isn't it interesting that Jesus cursed a fig tree? Now, I want to say this to you, and this is what it's common in Jewish belief, that the forbidden fruit was a fig. I've heard other scholars say a pomegranate. The more I study on this, the more I see the fig, and then they took of their own act and tried to make something good out of it by covering themselves up. When Jesus cursed the fig tree, what did he do? He went up to the fig tree and he looked, if haply, the King James says, he might find fruit on it, and he looked, and there was no fruit. Now, we've talked about how he's going to inspect our lives, and if we have this show of, all this opulent show of a life that's together, and underneath it all, you're dirty, then you're cursed. Okay, that's one application of that. But here's what I see from that. He cursed the fig tree, and what he was saying was, Jesus, when he cursed the fig tree, literally cursed the curse that came on mankind when Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit. Makes good scriptural and biblical sense, does it not? In a statement when he said, no man eat fruit of thee ever again. He's saying, what you produced caused the downfall of mankind. Well, I'm going to show you. That's it. You're cursed. Now, Jesus didn't hate trees. And he wasn't doing that. It was a symbolic thing. And in the mind of the Jews, knowing that the fig was ultimately looked at as the forbidden fruit, and the covering of themselves with these leaves that Isaiah talks about faded, and they were trying to cover themselves with their own works, Jesus was literally saying, I'm putting a stop to this curse. Does that make sense? You meditate on that some. Meditate on that. Because that's literally what Christ came to do. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Being made a curse for us. And in being made a curse for us, he cursed the curse. He cut the curse off at its knees. Well, I think that's good. It rolled my socks up and down, praise God. No man eat of you ever again. You're not going to have the effect that you did. That's why I'm here, he said. I like that. I think that takes a story that we've all read many times and brings a little further illumination and revelation. Amen? Stand to your feet, please. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Lord, we give you glory. And we give you praise. In the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you for the word that we've heard. We'll go in there and study it even further. We'll let the validity of the word come to the surface as we study to show ourselves approved. We'll be like the church at Berea. We'll search the scriptures diligently. We'll not get mad at the messenger. Say amen to that. You're going to dig into the message. You're finding God has a lot more for you than you've even thought that you had available to you. He gives more grace. He's wanting to give more to you. He's wanting to draw you in closer. He's wanting to bless you and take care of your needs in such a way. I mean, how many parents would dare think of not wanting to meet the needs of their kids? We want to meet the needs of our children, and it upsets us if we can't do it. Well, God's not limited that way. But you can put a limitation on him by refusing what he wants to do in your life. So, Father, we thank you for that word. We thank you and praise you for it. We give you glory today that you are the God of covenant. And as we have received Jesus into our hearts, we thank you that we have a right to the grace that you have poured out. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That includes health. It includes well-being. It includes peace. It includes protection, safety, deliverance out of bad situations, meeting every need that we have. You are Jehovah. Jehovah Yireh, the God that sees and provides. I thank you for it. The God whose hand is not slack concerning his promises. Boy, he is a bounty. He's going after you to bless you. He's going after you to bless you. Jerry, we brought that up the other day about how the husband, and I mentioned it last week, how the husband's the aggressor and is to be the aggressor and is really a type of the Lord in the marriage, and the woman is to be the responder, and she's a type of the church, how we respond to Christ. Husbands, treat your wives as Christ treats the church. It's there. And what's interesting about that is the husband's supposed to be chasing after his wife, not looking everywhere else to see what he can find. A man will leave his father and his mother and cleave. That word cleave is a Hebrew word that means chase. He's going to chase after his wife. That's why it's so disheartening when you hear of a man chasing after somebody else who's not his wife. Sin. It's wrong. It's carnal. Father, we thank you and praise you that you chase after us like a husband chases after his wife. We'll let you catch us, Lord. I praise you. I bless you for that. I worship you today in Jesus' name. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Let me see your hand if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior. Come on, this is important, very important. Hey, born again people.